Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. And I pray that this morning you would speak into hearts here, Lord. Speak into my heart and speak by your word and by your spirit, Lord. Won't you help us to glimpse more of heaven today so that we can be changed and live the life that you call us to live to your glory. Amen. I'm not sure what to title my message this morning. First line says, there is reason to be zealous for God. There is reason to be zealous for God. And a couple of weeks back, I had spoken about our work and how what we do is worship to God. And how we're called to spend every hour of every day, in a sense, in the knowledge and the awareness and the presence of God, knowing that there isn't really a sacred secular divide, not in God's point of view. We created in our own minds when we try to divide our life up into spiritual and non-spiritual areas, and we think that coming out on a Sunday or maybe kneeling beside our bed and praying is a more spiritual activity than walking the dog or washing the dishes. But they aren't really any different in God's eyes. God sees our whole lives. He sees us while we sleep. He sees us while we're awake all the time. And we'd looked at Colossians chapter 3 from verse 17 to 24. And I'm going to read it again quickly because I want to pick up on one of the verses today. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This amazed me when I read that verse 24. You know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And I have to smile as I think about how we normally appropriate the idea of rewards. We normally think God will reward us for the really good stuff that we do. So I was saying earlier in the Malagasy service that the reason that so many choirs are so big in churches is because everyone deserves a chance to earn rewards. I mean, the only way you earn rewards in our thinking is if you are ministering for God in some special way. So of course, being on a platform, playing the piano or singing in the choir, you know, that's really serving God and that's how you're going to earn rewards. And of course, to please God, you must serve him. So then you've got to find a place in the church to serve him. You must at least be allowed to pour the tea. And that's how you're going to earn rewards for God or how you're going to give your worship to him. But this passage of Scripture is very different. In fact, this passage of Scripture releases us from having to have big choirs. Because now it's not just by being in front in ministry that you get to actually serve God. But we see that linked to this five verses telling us how to live, we get to verse 24 saying, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. How? When you submit to your husband. There it is. You're in the choir. Wives submit to their husbands. That's their choir moment before the Lord. That's when they get to stand in the presence of God and do something that will earn a reward, an inheritance, something eternal for God. Husbands, when you love your wives and when you're gentle, not harsh with them, you're earning a reward, an eternal inheritance. God will give you something to commend you for your worship toward him in your home. How you build your home. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. These boys, they're sitting there reading so carefully. I see my oldest son is reading John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, for the second time. And He'll keep on reading it, hopefully, until it gets through. But they have the opportunity to please the Lord in how they relate to Sue and me. And if they get it right, they will obey their parents, and I don't even have to praise them for it and flatter them and give them sweets and Lego. Because one day Jesus himself will come with an inheritance to give to them for how they've lived. That's what this passage tells us. It says, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. For every ounce of energy that I put into wrestling over how to parent, struggling with the feelings of inadequacy that I think every parent feels, and wondering, God, am I getting it right, and wanting to honor God in how I parent my children, it's not for nothing. It's not a battle in vain. It's as unto the Lord, and he will come, and he will bring a reward. That's amazing to me, that God gives a reward for the ordinary day-to-day stuff. The ordinary day-to-day stuff. It means that every one of us is qualified to serve God this way. How you serve your earthly boss, how you serve your earthly employer or master, God will commend you. He will reward you for it because it's done unto him. And today I want to speak a bit about rewards and ministry and just the concepts that we have in our mind that seem to put ministry on a pedestal. And in the same step of putting ministry on a pedestal, we actually annihilate the priesthood of all believers. We take out all the common average Joe guys and all their boring days and say it doesn't count. It only counts if you're in the choir. But heaven comes and heaven turns the whole picture around and says, this is not the choir anymore. And not on the stage, not these guys. You are the choir. The whole church is the priesthood of all believers and you are playing before the audience of one. You are delivering your royal command performance before God's presence every hour of every day. And that gives you a reason to sow, to invest, to pay a heavy price, to build a healthy family, to commit to a difficult marriage, to fight for a child that wants to rebel, to wrestle over every common situation you face every day. The very question of how you will pay the rent at the end of the month is dignified before God when you give him your relationship to your workplace. And he says, do that as unto me, and I will reward you. I will bring you an inheritance. Romans 14 verse 12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. There's the audience of one. I don't give you an account of the quality of my marriage, firstly. I will stand before God in heaven and he will say, hey, Kim, don't tell me about all the people you ministered to in Madagascar. How was your first sheep? How was the wife of your youth? Did you care for her? If you didn't care for your nearest, then I'm not really interested in how you used your gifts for the rest. The same thing applies to any man. He can go into the workplace and he can serve his job and he can say, you know what? God, I want to be rich, I want to be successful, and he can have all kinds of idolatries in his heart. In other words, he's not working as unto God, he's working as unto his own ambition for success and status. And then he disregards his family. It's a mistake. It's not considering eternity. In eternity, he stands before God and God says, how have you built your life? The idea of rewards is found in many, many places in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, the first 6 verses, Jesus mentions it 5 times. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. In other words, think twice before you join the choir. You know, some of us are like, okay, if I can just minister in this visible way because then people can see I'm serving, that's a wrong heart. Someone who actually pours tea in some ways and doesn't get noticed is more noble than me. Because I could easily have mixed motives. I could easily be standing here for the sake of people thinking I'm great or whatever. It can puff up one's ego. Let's not kid ourselves. I think there are many, many people in ministry because they want to be seen. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What's the flip side of that? There is a reward. That's what it's saying. You could have a reward, but if you're doing it to be seen, you lose your reward. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What I'm hoping for in this church is that we go in secret and pray. I love public corporate prayer. I think the church should pray corporately and publicly. But there should be a heart in the church that says, I'm serious about God. And I understand that He sees my life when I'm on my own in the dark confines of my home and my private world. And in my private world, I will go privately before God and pray and know that He sees it and that He rewards it. That's what Jesus teaches us. So I can't run around like a policeman saying, how's your quiet time? How's your quiet time? It's a good question to ask a potential leader who's trying to take a hold of a leadership office. Then there's a reason to say, how's your quiet time? But we should be able to say to the whole congregation, the whole church, value those things because that's what Jesus is saying. Value what's done in secret because God sees what's in secret. It eliminates hypocrisy. Too many people live with a public-private divide, a big discrepancy between their private and public lives. Luke 6 verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So you could get a big reward or not. It's up for grabs. You may get a reward, you may not. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You're going to receive what is due to you for what you've done while in the body. I just wanted to emphasize, because I think some people fear judgment. They think that this judgment thing is all about heaven and hell. And they think that you have guilt and fear to drive you, and you should worry about that judgment moment. But that's not what the implication is here. The implication here is that there is a reward for the good deeds done. So you may be rewarded for how you've lived your life. You will be rewarded for how you've lived your life. It may or may not be a great reward. Depends how you live your life. I think that's why John Piper's title of that book is so good. Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life is actually a good title because it's possible for you to waste your life. It's possible for you to put your ladder up against the wrong building and climb all the way up that ladder until you get to the top, only to discover you put your ladder against the wrong building. And for me, I think a generation of Christianity in the West could be doing that. They could be putting their ladder against the wrong wall. They're building a view of God that says He exists to create comfort in my life now and solve all my problems, and I can carry on living my life my way in the meantime. Not knowing that they will actually stand before God to give an account for how they've lived their life and the deeds they've done while in the body, especially the deeds done in secret. Because the deeds done in public, apparently you have your reward already. So the reward you are yet to gain is for how you've lived your life between you and God and your fellow man, where no one sees. Some of us don't want to focus on rewards. Some of you, even as I'm preaching this, are thinking, Kim, be careful about talking too much about rewards because it creates some kind of inequality or self-centeredness. But I think we are tricking ourselves a little bit if we think that way. You see, sometimes we think that one can't be rewarded more than another because in your mind, God is a socialist and heaven is socialism. So you're thinking, how can it be that God would give one person more than another? It's not fair. Jesus died for the same. We're all equal. It says that in the Bible, we're all equal. No, It says we're all equal in value before God. We're all equal in status. God doesn't play favorites. But there are other parables where some got 5 and some got 10 talents, and they worked them and multiplied them, and the one who had, to him more will be given. Who worked it well was commended for working it well. Who hid it underground was lazy and was not commended. When the master returned, his reward was with him, and he gave to those who were faithful more than to those who were not so faithful. It's interesting. So God is not a socialist. We've established that now from Scripture. And heaven is not equality. And the reason we think heaven should be equality is because we think if we could just equal the imbalances, alleviate the difference between rich and poor, or male and female, then we would create some kind of utopia. But that's not heaven. You see, in heaven, you can have inequality without envy, because sin is not in heaven. Oh, that now throws a curveball into our philosophy. Because until now, our thinking has always factored sin into the equation. But if you take sin out of the equation again, thank you, Jesus. That's what heaven is. Sin out of the equation because of Jesus. You can have inequality at the same time as justice. You can have God commending people for their faithfulness and giving them a greater reward, because that is true justice. And others getting a lesser reward, because that is true justice, because they were a bit lazy and sloppy. And both of them did not work to earn their salvation, and both of them are saved because of the grace and the blood of Jesus alone. So I'm not talking about earning your way into heaven at all. I'm talking about earning a better inheritance in heaven. And it can exist because envy will not. And it still has meaning and value in God's eyes. Otherwise, it wouldn't be all over the Bible. And so God, in His grace, has warned you ahead of time that how you live your life is actually meaningful. And isn't that affirming? That how you fight for your marriage actually will be rewarded eternally in heaven. It is not for you to abandon a difficult situation. It is not for you to give up on a hopeless situation on earth, because God will reward you in heaven. And your eternity will vindicate you. Your eternity will say that you, when you fought to overcome your anger and love your wife as a better husband, it was worth it. It was worth it. And you, when you submit to your husband, and if he remains as pig-headed as ever and never changes, and you submit nevertheless as unto Christ, your eternity will be eternally better. Now every battle you fight on earth, whether you win it or lose it on earth, you can win it in heaven. It has meaning. It means even when you pour your life out like a drink offering and people trample it on the ground, it has meaning. It has value, because it's done as unto God. There is a reward and an inheritance. So thinking about reward is not for me a self-centered issue. It's a question of biblical accuracy. It's a question of eternal consequences. It goes way beyond simply heaven and hell. It goes into heaven and says, are you following God in order to store up for yourself something of an inheritance? Jesus said, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. And I think we don't always consider whether we are doing that or not. We don't always think that it's right to worry about our investment in heaven. But you worry about every investment on earth. I was saying, if you put savings in a bank, you're on an investment. I had one when I was younger. I think when I was a child, I started my first savings account. And I think within 2 months, I wanted to know how much interest I'd earned. Within 6 months, I'd been to the bank to check my balance, because every month I was putting away $5 or whatever the amount was. I doubt it was that much. I don't think I had very much to put away as a child. But I put something away. And my first bank account, I would go into the bank and I would ask them to tell me my balance. Why? Because I'm interested. How's it growing? How's it doing? Now, some Christians, they're doing the same thing with their lives. They're investing, but they're not even concerned. They don't know they're investing. They don't know whether it's worthwhile, whether it's meaningful. They haven't thought about it. They're acting like they've got a 15-year investment plan, and they're only the first time they're ever going to check their balance or go back to visit the bank is in 15 years' time. And then they get to the bank and discover it's not even there. It's a block of flats now, an apartment complex, and the bank, they don't even know where to find it. They'll panic. What happened to my investment? I'm just saying, as Christians, we should give some thought to our investment, the way you would with an earthly investment. You should give some thought to the rewards you earn, because it's a valid motivator. That's why it's in Scripture. It's a valid motivator to us to stand our ground in the fight of faith and fight the good fight. Because we know, since you are aware that you will receive a reward, you will persevere. It's actually more selfish to stop listening and not think about it as soon as you've got your fire insurance. You see, as soon as you're saved and a Christian, it's more selfish then to say, oh, I only care about the fact that I'm saved. Well, then you're disregarding a lot of what Jesus said. You're saying, I'm just happy to be going to heaven. Don't tell me about rewards. Don't tell me that I can risk losing rewards in this life. I'd rather just, it's just me and Jesus anyway, and I'm happy I'm going to heaven. That's enough. That's like saying, thank you, God, for salvation, but I'm not concerned with how I'll serve you or what you desire for me in eternity. So the point is, you must consider what it is you are supposed to do with your life. As Piper said, don't waste your life. And we waste our lives when we're living for the wrong things. That's why we should seek first the kingdom of heaven and seek first His righteousness. That's where Jesus went with that Matthew teaching. He said, the pagans are running after all these things, but you should just pray to God. He knows what you need, and you should not be anxious for anything. You shouldn't worry about all these things. You should seek first the kingdom of God and seek first His righteousness. Because in doing that, you will actually be storing up treasure in heaven, and you will be accruing for yourself an eternal inheritance. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14 says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Thank you, Paul, for agreeing with Jesus. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss. The word in Greek is linked to the concept of the burning and the testing and the evaluating, and there's a suffering. And Michael Eaton has said he believes that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be commendation and reward, but there will be a moment before that when our work is tested, when the deeds of our life are laid bare for judgment. And God puts His fire upon them. And whatever is good will pass through the fire as refined, and whatever is bad will be burnt up. And some, in that moment, will suffer. There is an excruciating agony watching to see what I did with my life. Did it pass the test? He himself will be saved, it says. So it's not a test of whether you go to heaven or hell. It's a test for those going to heaven. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I don't want for you, for my children, or for me, to be those that just escaped through the flames. That's my simple heart. When I find a guy who's living for all the wrong things, he's got his earthly ambition, he can want to be charitable and generous like Bill Gates, but it still amounts to nothing if you put your ladder against the wrong wall. Your earthly ambition, your seeking your own life, is not the way it's meant to be. And it will be tested by fire, and you may get to heaven and discover you have no rewards, no inheritance stored up in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 verse 11 says, the saying is trustworthy. This saying, or this song, this saying, it's a well-known saying to Timothy, to Paul, not to you or me, but to them. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, if you want to have a look at it sometime. Some people have taken this passage of Scripture and they've said that it means you can lose your salvation. But there are numerous other passages that would indicate that your salvation is secure. And this is a saying, so it's like a song or a poem. It's something people know. It's like a parable or a proverb. It's a saying. It's known to them. And it's written from a Hebrew source. Though Timothy might have received a letter from Paul written in Greek, the original saying was a Hebrew saying. And it's understood to be in a verse. For example, 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's the first statement. The second statement, if we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's a pair of statements together. So you had the first outer statement. Then you have the second pair of statements nested inside the outer statements. And then you go back to an outer statement. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And what they, if you look at the literary structure of that, you find that the core thrust of what the person is trying to say, the core point he's trying to make, is actually contained in the middle section. So it's not in the, if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Those are the opening and closing statements that pertain to the issues we have nothing to do with. The big issue, heaven and hell issue. But in the middle, it's not a heaven and hell issue. In the middle, if we endure, meaning if we persevere, if we stand firm in our faith, if we continue to do good, even under pressure, then we will reign. There will be a reward for our endurance. And if we deny him, it doesn't mean if we say, Jesus, I don't believe in you. It just means if we say, in a moment, I choose for myself, as opposed to choosing for Jesus, then he will deny us something, a reward. He will not give us a reward that we could have had. My boy comes to me, asks me, Daddy, can I have a biscuit, please? He's fully confident. And I say, Andy, have you seen your room? The Lego all over the floor. You're not having a biscuit until you tidy up your room. I deny you your reward. Because you've chosen to live for yourself and make a pigsty in my house. Fix it. And then you can have your reward. Sounds like a parent, all parents manipulate in small ways. So, in a sense, that's what that text is like. The inner nested statement. There are special terms that I could give you that mean nothing to me and will probably mean nothing to you. Hebrew literary terms. But the pairing of the statements tells you that if we endure, we will reign with him is a promise of reward. And if we deny him, we will be denied something by him. We will lose out on something. There is a biblical teaching that your life lived is to gain rewards in heaven or lose them. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. It comes after you've been saved. And this text again illustrates the same point. You know, I sat sometime thinking about doing something, and I thought, in a moment, if I do that, Lord, it's not pleasing to you. And my flesh says, don't worry, just do it, man. There'll be no consequences. No one will know. It's okay. Just do it, man. No one's watching. Just enjoy yourself. Take pleasure in the moment. Live now for yourself. It doesn't matter. There's no consequences. And the verse comes to mind. If you deny me, I will deny you. I know Jesus is not rejecting me personally. He's saying, Kim, hold on. There are consequences for your choosing to deny me in that action. You will lose something. There will be an eternal loss. I'm not asking for a bunch of driven Christians. I'm asking for us to understand that God will actually give you a reward for the price you pay in laying down everything that you choose to lay down for him. Every sacrifice that you make, every battle that you fight, where you take your stand and you stand for him and you stand for truth and you stand for integrity and you stand for right and you do what is good, every time there is a commendation to be gained, and you will gain it. It's supposed to motivate us. The positive reward to be gained should motivate us. The fear of loss of reward should motivate us. Not fear that we lose our standing with God. That should never be the case. And my second point, I only have 2 points this morning. My second point is that each one of us has been given stuff to do. So my first point is there is reward to gain. The second point is there is stuff to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And we start to think, what are those good works? Oh, maybe I'm supposed to be a home group leader. Maybe I'm supposed to start a ministry to reach the orphans or help the orphans or whatever you do, feed the orphans. I don't know. You know, we so miss and so shoot ourselves in the foot and so paralyze our faith when we defer everything into something spiritual for God. It's like saying, oh, well, until God opens a door for me, my life doesn't count. Until God entrusts me with some ministry profile, I'm not really earning anything for it. That's not true. Everything I've said up until now, from Colossians, that shows you that how you submit to your husband, how you love your wife, how you serve your employer, it is earning you those rewards. Along the way, God has prepared good works for you to do. You will do them because I believe He is sovereign. You will walk in them. You will fulfill them by accident when your heart is towards God, when your intention is to honor Him with every hour of your life. But when you have put your life into a sacred spiritual and a secular carnal divide, then you will miss the moment because you think the moment would happen on Sunday or the moment will happen in some other spiritual context or ministry context. It won't. It'll happen sometime on a Thursday morning when your boss comes to you and is abusive, rough with you, uncaring and unpleasant and says, just do this for me. And in that moment you want to give him like a bad attitude. I'll show him. I'll give him a piece of my mind. And the Holy Spirit says, no, give him grace. Show him the example of Christ. Turn the other cheek. In that moment, you are actually fulfilling a good work. You are living for God or you're living for yourself. And you will get a reward or you will lose it. The first work, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you, for us to do. The first work is to believe in Jesus. In John 6 verse 28, they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's the first work. The first work that brings you into something. It's not the beginning and end. You can't just say, okay, I believed in Jesus and that's that. No, that is just the starting work. It is the co-opting of our lives into the purposes of God. It is the bringing of your life into a context where you live to serve your majesty, your king, your glorious God. And from there on, you walk in these works. And the works are worked out in a context. In a healthy church, people are being prepared for good works. In a healthy church, there are gifts functioning. Ephesians 4:11, it says, there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers given to prepare God's people for works of service. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, those gifts operate to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the works, the context, the encouragement comes within the body of Christ and flows through the body of Christ into every area of the world. And why I'm preaching this message today is I'm praying and seeking God and asking for Him to raise us up as a ministry monster, a machine, a mighty force in the city. I want us to be a city, a light on a hill shining into the city. I want us to have impact and effect for the kingdom of God into every area of Tanna and from Tanna into all the nations of the world. But we must center ourselves on Christ. We must understand that He is the foundation stone and that our lives, when we bring them as worship to Him 24/7, when our work becomes our worship, and then our work becomes our witness, and our witness is the light shining in every area of every part of the city, it will be done when we don't idolize ministry or compartmentalize ministry. And so I'm teaching this, that there is reward to gain, so that you yourself see yourself as a soldier in the army of God, as a priest in the house of God, as a functioning saint, as a person who is living for God in every area and every hour of your life. And when you see yourself that way, when you leave here, then in the city you will be salt. In the city you will be light. In the city you will fulfill the good works that Christ has created you for. That's where I'm believing God is going to take this. It's little by little, step by step. But we need to see the dignity of our service before God. That you have things that you alone can do for Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 personalizes it. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And in a healthy church, we are prepared for these works of service. And Revelations 19 verse 8 says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to the bride to wear. The beauty of the bride of Jesus presented at the end of all time. The beauty, the adornment, the fine linen of the bride is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous deeds of the saints. So what you do tomorrow and the next day and how you love your wife or submit to your husband or parent your children is adorning the bride in righteous acts in robes of white. The beauty of the bride of Christ is in your hands. Prepare her. It's your job. Prepare her. Your decision to honor God is part of beautifying an eternal bride for Christ. Paul speaks in Ephesians 1 verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The hope. He has called you to a hope. There is a reward. There is an eternity with Him. There is a heaven to gain and much more. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Colossians said there will be an inheritance for you for how you have served in these simple things. And Ephesians tells us there is an inheritance in the saints. It's not worked out in independence. It's worked out in, through, and for the local church. It's His body and His bride. And it's not all about glamorous ministry. It's actually about every single day of our lives. We are all in ministry. We are all in ministry. Amen. We are all in ministry. And every moment of your life is sanctified and redeemed and renewed and given meaning and purpose when you bring it to God as worship and you say, God, I will not deny You. And I have an expectation when I come to heaven that You will not deny me, but instead You will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Hebrews 10 verse 35 says it this way, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. I love those words because the tenderness of in just a little while means whatever suffering you're enduring now, whatever pressures you've come under in this life, whatever pain you've felt in doing the right thing, it's worth it. Persevere. Do not give up your courage. Do not give up your confidence. Do not give up your perseverance. Do not surrender. Do not put down your sword. Do not put down your shield. Do not step out of your Christianity and wait for heaven and say, God, I'm no good. I can't win this battle. I'm just going to give up and wait for You to take me home. No, that's not what it's about. There is a reward that has been set aside for you. There are good works that have been prepared that you were actually created to fulfill for His glory. And as you step up and say, God, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to live my life. I don't want to waste my life. I want to live it for You. I want You to sanctify all of my life. How I love my wife, how I serve my husband, how I obey my parents, how I serve my employer, every area of my life, God, I want You to sanctify it so that I can have full confidence. One day I will stand before Your judgment seat and the fire will come. The fire will go and there will be rewards to receive eternally. It should stir us
It should cause us to be zealous for His kingdom and His house, like Jesus. It said Jesus' zeal for God's house consumed Him. You should have a consuming zeal, a burning passion in your heart that says, I will live for you, Jesus, and I will work it out in the church, and I will work it out through the church, because there I'm prepared for works of service that glorify you. And from there we go out as salt and light into our community and shine the gospel of Jesus into every place and live the example and earn rewards and do the hard thing that requires that you honor God even if it hurts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts would be strengthened to stand firm, that where we've battled, even in relationships that are painful, you would give us grace to fight the good fight, not to shrink back, not to cast aside our confidence, but to trust that what we do unto you. And there is a reward, there is a recompense, there is a judgment, and there is something to gain in all of eternity. I thank you, Lord, that as we are before you now, that you come into our hearts and lives and show us the value of the time that you have given us on earth, and that we give it to you as worship, that we live it with a faith expectation that we will hear the well done, good and faithful servant, when you return. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.